Now, on the back of your bulletin is our scripture for today. I encourage you to turn there and to read with us, to listen with us. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then this is Jesus speaking. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Time just sort of creeps up on us, doesn't it? We're still in July, but barely. Well, some people think this day of July is special, don't they, Sarah? Happy birthday to you. But tomorrow it's August, and this is the month that I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to have to say it's the month that the new school year starts. And the new year for the university begins with the 2016-2017 semesters, fall semester, this next month. And this month, in just a couple of weeks, our Boskydale Church has a birthday, or I guess more correctly, an anniversary. Our 110th. And of course, when I say our church has its 110th birthday or anniversary, I'm not talking about this building, because this building didn't have its first Sunday of occupancy until mid-April of 1907. This anniversary coming is the anniversary of a group of Christian people, Baptist folks, deciding together to be a new band of disciples of Jesus. Followers like the first group of Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and Philip and the other half dozen of them. This new small group of disciples gathered together on the evening of August 15th, 1906, and I'm quoting, for the purpose of organizing a free Baptist church. And those who gathered were to be called Boskydale Free Baptist Church. And the statement of the organizing principle of this new band of followers in fellowship was as follows. And again, I quote, all persons received in the church are to be professors of Christ. In other words, his disciples. So with the anniversary of the 110th date of that newly pledged together group of disciples, I decided a few weeks ago to preach several messages on the whole idea of discipleship. In particular, the qualities or the characteristics or the attributes of discipleship. You see, I believe we as a church, as a group, as individuals who make up the band of Boskydale Baptist Church, still need to understand ourselves first and foremost as disciples of Jesus Christ. So as such, what are the characteristics, the qualities of discipleship that are to declare to ourselves, to exclaim to the world that here on the hill in this little valley, here is an active band of Christ's modern day 2016 disciples. What should we be standing for as a church, as individuals who make up this asserted and proclaimed disciples of Christ. Well, this morning then is the first of some messages concerning some of the qualities of discipleship. And I'm going to do this as these qualities are illustrated in some of the parables that are told by Jesus. The parables. I think you'd have to call parables short stories that tell a whole lot, because Jesus packed so much truth in so few words. And I know you wish I could do that. But his first disciples had to think them through to get all of Christ's meaning in them. He intended for them to be starters of thought. And we do well to unpack those parables to try to get all of his short but full of meaning messages. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector allows us to hear two men at their private prayers. Now, if you're sitting out there reading this scripture in your own Bible, as I know some of you do, your Bible translation may call this tax collector a publican. It's the old style name for the dreaded tax collector among the Jews. And I don't think there are many of us here today who don't dread the tax collector. Maybe we should call them publicans. Please pay attention, I didn't say re-publicans. Okay. Well, let's get back to the story, to the parable. Honestly, both men appear to be sincere. And it is this quality, a quality of sincerity, that tells us so much about them. The fact that they are praying what is really coming from within them. We say, from their heart. You see, the way Jesus presented this is that we're listening in on their private prayers, their thoughts, their words, that are coming from who they really understand themselves to be in real life. This is the heart test. And according to God's word, the heart test is the true test of character. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he," that is a man, "thinks in his heart, so is he." Now this doesn't mean that what one thinks he is, that's what he really is. Rather, what it means is that what a man thinks in his inmost being, that's the kind of person that he is. And the truth is, only God can truly know this inner heart of a person. And he does. Again, according to Scripture, and this is 1 Samuel 16:7. This, by the way, is God speaking to Samuel. He says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, a good part of what Jesus was dealing with in this parable is that the judgment of God, in this case with reference to these two men of this parable, was without a doubt a probing reversal of the judgment of people who judged by appearance rather than according to the heart. Let's go back to the beginning to review how this story starts out. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, in all probability, they probably both went at one of the times that was designated for prayer. And there's nothing abnormal about that. There's no evidence that either one of them went there for show. The Pharisee was a member of the strictest religious sect of the Jews. The tax collector was considered a reprobate sinner by the Jewish people because he worked for the hated Roman occupiers, their hated conquerors. And so we start the story with those understandings. Now there's the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. He began, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." Verse 11. He thought he was in a special class that was just those of the Pharisees, or maybe he even thought that he was in a category by himself. Basically, it was for him that in his own eyes, in the depths of his heart, pretty much all other people were inferior. Remember, if you will, that Jesus told this parable in the first verse there, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So they were hearing this parable. And the Pharisee of this parable was also seriously uncharitable in his estimate of others whom he considered as robbers or evildoers or adulterers, or even like this tax collector, he said. Although possibly he did not know the tax collector personally, he condemned him because he belonged to a class of people who were generally condemned. Now, having thanked God for his virtues of omission, he wasn't a robber, wasn't an evildoer, wasn't an adulterer, the Pharisee next commended himself for his virtues of commission. He omitted, and then these are his virtues of commission. This, Lord, is what I'm just so proud that I do. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Pride. He was proud of himself. And that's the first thing I want to point to. Because Jesus knew and taught about the virtue of humility as opposed to the sin of pride. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek in most modern translations is translated as the word humble. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. The brother of Jesus, James. James reiterated Jesus as he wrote in chapter 4, verse 6 of the book of James, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Both Jesus and James were most likely speaking from their knowledge of the ancient word of God in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Humility, as opposed to being one who is boasting to God of something you're proud of, that's the central thought of this first message on qualities of discipleship. And I'll have more of that, humility, from this parable later. But I want to take a moment here to zero in on just the kind of things one might get tempted to puff up and be proud before God about. And you have to be careful here, because both of these are good. They're just normal. They're just expected by God. They're not points of pride as they were presented by this Pharisee. Fasting. For this Pharisee, fasting twice a week was special. He had to mention it. It was more than the Jewish law required. I want you to keep in mind, this is not a sermon on fasting. As a matter of fact, we don't talk about fasting very much. I have to admit, I personally say a whole lot more about church dinners. But you know me. That being said, discipleship does have some to do about fasting. In the Sermon on the Mount, by far the most comprehensive group teachings of Jesus, he said in verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What I want you to particularly notice as a disciple, I'm counting you as disciples. I want you to notice this as a disciple. One who follows and does the teachings of Jesus, notice that he said when. He didn't say if. He said when. This is not about being legalistic and feeling commanded to fast. In fact, Jesus and his disciples were criticized for not fasting. And this is from Mark, the second chapter. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. See, Jesus clearly explained that their reason for not fasting at that time was that it was not the right time just then. But fasting for the right reason and in private is a good spiritual exercise, because when we fast for spiritual reasons, we show God that we are serious in desiring him more than food. Then in addition, this Pharisee was proud that he gave tithes of all he received. Maybe he was even as careful as those Jesus spoke to in Matthew 23, verse 23. He said, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Those were the household spices of those days. And that's also not what this message on discipleship qualities is about. It's not about tithing. You don't hear me preaching on tithing very much. Don't believe I've preached on tithing for a long time back. But I feel it would be appropriate here at this point to remind all of us that there in Matthew 23, when Jesus was speaking to the most religious of the Jews, speaking to them about what they ought to be doing in God's sight, he pointed out that giving a tenth, even of the household spices, was a part of their understanding of tithing. And he very plainly said in conclusion to that, you have neglected the more important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, tithing. Without neglecting the former. I mean, giving a tithe to the work of God. In this era, we mean the church. Tithing was something people of religion, for us as disciples, ought to do. Okay, I've had my say on tithing now. But listen, pay attention again to this disciple, or to this parable. And what you hear, or more precisely, what you do not hear, this man, this Pharisee, did not ask for forgiveness. It's not there. He didn't seem to have any consciousness that he was in need of forgiveness. No prayer there asking for forgiveness of anything. None in the prayer, none in the heart. And we sure can learn a lot from that in the error of the prayer of the Pharisee. What then from the prayer of the tax collector, from the publican? Now, for now, I'm going to call him the publican because those two names go together in good alliteration. You know, Pharisee, publican, publican, Pharisee. The publican presented quite a contrast to the Pharisee. Quote, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his uncleanliness and felt he was in a class seriously needing the mercy of God, humbly seeking the attention of God, would not even approach the standard place of prayer. He stood far off, would not dare look up to God. stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. This scene, this self-appraisal of this publican, reminded me of Paul, who, while he was under conviction of sin, considered himself chief of sinners. Not just a sinner, chief of sinners. He wrote to his protege, Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This publican had come to pray out of a conviction of a deep need. He dared to believe that God would be merciful. Completely the opposite of the Pharisee, the publican pled nothing of his own righteousness, but rather sought God's forgiveness through God's great mercy. And Jesus concluded the parable with the great lesson to those there listening to him and to all of us who have the privilege of reading his word. He said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One man was justified, the other not. And there's no confusion as to why the difference. The Pharisee, the self-exalting one, condemned before God. The publican, the self-humbled one, justified before God. Why was the Pharisee condemned? Well, he wasn't condemned for any of these reasons, not because he was a Pharisee. Other Pharisees were not necessarily a part of this judgment that Jesus was giving here. He wasn't condemned because he was honest. Wasn't condemned because he was just. Wasn't condemned because he was moral. Wasn't condemned because he fasted and tithed. He was condemned because his heart was not right. He was not right before God, and thus, as far as we know, he was probably unsaved. His motives were wrong. His prayer revealed a wrong opinion of himself. He completely overlooked the possibility that he had any faults. He had the wrong opinion about others. He revealed what he believed was the worst rather than the best about others. The evil darkness of the background of the publican's sins helped, he thought, to illustrate his virtues as a self-righteous Pharisee. But probably worse than that, having the wrong view of his fellow man, this so-called religious man had the wrong view of God. God must surely be proud of him, he thought, and must be eager to congratulate him for well-deserved honors. Well, on the other side, the positive side of this parable, why the commendation of the publican? Well, we have to state the obvious. He certainly was not condemned because of his sins. He was not commended because of his sins. His sins, like all other sins, were horrible before God. He admitted they were. They were unnamed, but lumped all together. They were a great rebuke in his own eyes. Nevertheless, he was commended because of his repentance. He made no attempt to blame others for his sins. He didn't excuse himself by pleading extenuating circumstances. He was sorry for his sins. As far as he was concerned, his condemnation would be a just condemnation. He was willing to confess his sins and to turn from them, and he hoped for God's mercy. He prayed for God's mercy. I believe he must have been familiar with his own Old Testament scripture in Proverbs 28:13. says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This humble publican dared to act, to pray, and to hope on God's promise. And the wonderful words of Jesus tell us, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And why? Again, the instructive words of Jesus, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, the Pharisee, and those who humble themselves, the publican, will be exalted. This publican was given right standing with God. He was regenerated. He went away as a child of God. We can only imagine the rest of the story. You see, if you could have seen this publican later, he might have been able to say to you, I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I fast. I give tithes. I go to church. How then would he be different from the Pharisee? In heart attitude. In love for God. In humility before God. And as such, he would not say to you, I'm glad that before God I am not like those sinners over there. No person is so good that he or she does not need God's forgiveness. And no good deeds can save one whose heart is not right. The right heart of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ is a humble heart, a person seeking the mercy of God and not pridefully setting yourself above others. And this, the close of the 110th year of Bosquedale Free Baptist Church, and just upon us, the beginning of the 111th year of Bosquedale Baptist Church, may all the disciples here, today, tomorrow, and until Jesus comes, be disciples known by our humility before God and men. Say it again.
Amen.
All right, amen, yes. Okay, amen.